everyone here this afternoon. We have recorded for us a statement that is made in Isaiah the 38th chapter in verse 5. And it is a promise of a highway to come. And as we look at this, we understand that this road that is named is the way of holiness. And wherever I think about that, I think about something else in connection with, verse 8, Isaiah 35, 8. I said 5, 35, 8. I think about this book that we have. And this book has contained in it, of course, 66 books. And so we can actually say that not only is the name of this book given to us, the highway or the way of holiness, it's also in a sense Route 66. And I'm not talking about the one that goes from Chicago, the old one that goes from Chicago to LA. But I'm talking about the one that directs us in the highway to the way, of the way, of life unto God eternally. And you know, I think there's a way to look at all 66 books that gives us an understanding of what God requires for us. Let's start on this journey. I know that some of you are thinking, okay, 66 verses in this lesson. Actually, there's more than that, but we're not going to cover them all right now. We'll put this in kind of in a series. But let's start with that very first book. And one that does something that no other book did. No other book has done. Really, in the presentation of God Himself. In the beginning, God. And in that presentation that is made there, it's an interesting book the way that it's put together. The interesting phrase the way that it's put together. Because it's put together not to try to prove God. It's not put together in a way to debate whether or not there is God. It's just a mere presentation of the fact that there is God. There is God. And when we do that, it gives a foundation, a basis, a touchstone as to the purpose of this life, because there is a higher being. And as we look around in this life, and see how things are going in our times, and it has been this way in all times, wherever men think without God's mind, without what He has given them to do, that chaos ensues. And with that foundation and that foundational statement that is made there in Genesis, the first chapter, there would really be nothing to hang our souls upon. But He says, in the beginning, God, and of course He goes on, created the heavens and the earth. So in other words, we're not here by happenstance, we're not here by accident, but rather, we are here on purpose, for purpose. And that purpose is really described to us as we go through Route 66. All 66 books, and pick out just a few things. Anyone here could preach this lesson, take different passages and so forth, but I put it together the way that it helps me. We mentioned this morning as we talked about some things that God had determined plan. And we mentioned, of course, in connection with that determined plan, that Jesus Christ certainly is the cornerstone of that plan. And even after man sins and is removed from the garden, there is still hope. And so you have in these two passages presented to us, there is authority, there is God, and even when things are dire, there is hope. And that is the very first prophecy in this book, this Route 66, that is made concerning Christ Jesus. As God speaks to Satan, "Thou shalt bruise his head, but he shall bruise thy heel." In connection, of course, with the sacrifice that is made by Christ, going all the way back to the beginning to show the very thing that Daryl talked about this morning in the announcements at the end of the lesson this morning, Ephesians, the first chapter, that before the foundation of the world, that plan of God had been made and is showed forth even in this statement that is here in Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15. So we have just in these two passages, the presentation of authority and also God's love and desire for us to know that yet there is hope. Even though there is disobedience, there is hope. There's hope. We talked about Exodus this morning, and in Exodus, of course, the 25th chapter in verse 40, we talked about the pattern that God had set forth. And we're not going to go over that again, but in that particular pattern that was set forth, what was also made in the 37th chapter of Exodus, Exodus 37, was something called the Ark of the Covenant. And what God did by making the Ark of the Covenant under that particular law at that time was to give a hope to people for forgiveness of sin. It was not the ultimate forgiveness of sin because, as we will see in just a moment, there was a remembrance of sin that was made every year. But it was, again, that message that was being given that there is hope and there is forgiveness. But you have to make all things according to the pattern that has been made. And then as we go to Leviticus, we'll look at just a couple things there in connection with that book. It tells us in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 10 through 11, that we are to make a distinction between the common and the holy. And the holy is that pattern that has been set forth by God, which is separate from the world, which is from His authority, because He is God. And so, make sure in your life, we're being told by that passage, the principle from that passage, make sure that you make a distinction between the holy and the common. Make sure that you understand what is your worship and service unto God and what God requires and what just living a life is, but make sure that it is distinct in your mind. And live in a way where you are holy. And then as we go ahead and turn over to Leviticus, the 16th chapter, we understand from that, of course, that there was that remembrance of sin, even though there was that forgiveness that was given, and of course it was the Day of Atonement. But God, again, in that message that He gives there in Leviticus, is saying that in Me rests forgiveness for sins. He was going to perfect that later on through His Son. That's the reason, as we'll see, and as we get down to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. And so we have this theme that is running so far through this Route 66, these scriptures that we find in God's Word that gives us this understanding. God is authority. There is hope as long as we do things according to God's pattern. And that He gives them the means also of that forgiveness. And that because of that, we make a distinction between what God has commanded, that which is holy, and then that which is, of course, common. Then we come to Numbers. And in Numbers, I'll use the Numbers, the 9th chapter, verses 9 through 10. In Numbers 9, verses 9 through 10, if you remember at the beginning of that chapter, it was a repeat of what had been given by God as far as commandment to remember the day that the people came forth from Egypt, that is the keeping of the Passover. And in Numbers 9 chapter, again that's repeated, that in the first month it was to be kept by the congregation. And we see then that something happens, that some of the men come to Moses and said, "We were not able to partake of the Passover because we had touched a dead body. We were unclean at the time. What does God say about us because we were not able to keep that?" So God speaks to Moses. And He tells Moses, "Tell the people that those that are unclean, ceremonially unclean, because they've touched a dead body, or if they've been on a trip and were not back where they could keep the Passover, to keep that Passover then on the 14th day of the second month." And what that tells us is that God does not take away the ability for us to worship Him. And He doesn't want man to take away that ability to worship Him. We can make an application of that today with those that that say you can only serve the Lord's Supper one time on Sunday. If you do any more than that, well, then it's not in accordance with God's will. Well, God made provision for those that could not partake of the Passover at the time. A great principle for each and every one. God wants people to worship Him. Now, He'll not change the pattern. And He didn't change the pattern. But what God also tells us, and what we find out from this particular passage, is He is merciful. He is merciful. And because of that, then the second month, 14th day, was kept for those that were not able to keep it then on the first month of the 14th day. Then we see in Deuteronomy, Stephen 29:29, and you are welcome, that we use that particular passage of Scripture. And I want to use that passage of Scripture, especially that first part, and we'll talk about both parts, but the secret things belong to the Lord. And there are those that do their best to try to convince us that what we need to do is look at the secret things of the Lord and follow Him because of those secret things. But rather, what that verse says, but the things that are given unto us by God are the things that we are to follow. As a matter of fact, the statements made there in Deuteronomy 29:29 really speaks to the fact is of this. We cannot follow God except by what has been revealed to us. And there that revelation of God's Word is mentioned in Deuteronomy 29:29. So it's not that which is better felt than told, not that which is, of course, is presented by man, from the mind of man, but that which is revealed to us through Scripture. And there are certain things that we are not told, and it is right, and it is true. And here's another message. Whenever God does not reveal something, our answer to the question is, I don't know. I don't know because it's not revealed. Tell you what, one of the quickest ways to get derailed off of Route 66 is for people to start imagining and answering from their own minds rather from God's Word. And so we have that principle that's presented to us there. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now we come to Joshua. And of course in Joshua I always think of the 24th chapter in verse 15. Joshua had been one of the 12 spies, Caleb along with him, as a matter of fact, the only two of the 12 spies that had gone into the promised land. And then and when they came back, they were the only two that said, no, we can take this land. God said we can take this land. And the other 10 said, oh no, the people are too mighty. We cannot do that. And they were not then going to go in because they heeded the 10 spies rather than the two that were speaking by faith. Joshua and Caleb. Moses dies, and in Joshua, Joshua becomes the leader of the people. And now as we come down to the 24th chapter, verse 15 of Joshua, we have the end of Joshua's life. And he makes statement there to Israel, something to this effect. If you think it is evil to serve God, as your fathers did, and serve the gods over on the other side of the sea, talking about back in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites, the Baals and so forth that were present in the land, choose you this day whom you will serve, either the God of heaven or those gods. And he says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what a grand example Joshua is for us. It is interesting as we look at that particular name in Hebrew. It's exactly the same name as our Savior. And He brought the people into the promised land just as our Savior will bring His people into the true promised land. That is heaven in the after a while. And we have that great statement that is made by choose you this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And he sets forth that example. He makes that proclamation and he had lived by that. And I'll tell you, that is one of the best ways to stay on Route 66. And not fall off. Let me tell you about Route 66, and we'll see it later on when we get into Matthew. It is a straight way. It is a narrow way. And it is one that takes focus and concentration to stay on. And Joshua was on that. And that was a statement of concentration and a statement of focus. And so let that be our scriptural mantra also. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Then we come down to Judges. You mentioned Judges, the 17th chapter, this morning. But I want to use a different passage whereby I look at Judges, the 7th chapter, and verse 7. We understand that account. There's a battle that is to be fought. Thousands of men come to fight that battle. And God tells Gideon, you have too many men. And so he says to the army, whoever would like to go home can go home. And so it gets cut down even more. Still too many men, God says. And then he takes the group to drink water at a brook. And some of the men get down on their knees and they drink from the water, and others take their hand and lap the water. And God says, choose them. Choose them. But it was only 300 men. And in the 7th chapter, verse 7, it was the 300 men on purpose. Because even though they were facing such a great army, the message that was given at that time is still the message that is true today on Route 66. That God is the one that will win the victory, not man. And on Route 66, if you think that you can stay on without God propping you up, you're sadly mistaken. But here on this route that we are on, God is there to ever strengthen us, and God is there to fight our battles. We cannot do it alone. And so we look at that particular event that took place with Gideon, and we understand God is our victor. God is the one that will fight for us. That's how we stay on Route 66. We also look at Ruth. Very interesting whenever you look at this lady, because she was not born a Hebrew. But she is in the Savior's lineage. One of the five women that are mentioned when you go back to the Gospels. And two of those five that are mentioned there were not Hebrews. And Ruth was one of them. And we remember the statement that is made by Ruth as we look at Ruth, the first chapter, verses 16 through 17. You remember Naomi had lost her husband and also her sons. And now she comes to her daughter-in-laws who were not Hebrew and say, I'm going to go back to my people. You go back to your people. And one of the daughters leaves and goes back to her own people. But Ruth says to her those wonderful words, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to forsake thee. Let my people be your people. Let my God be your God. And here we have really a statement that is made by one that is in the lineage of Jesus Christ himself, that speaks forth from even the mind of Jesus in connection with that. Because even though Jesus was facing death on the cross, yet he was looking to his God. And this woman that was not Hebrew recognized the truth of God, recognized the relationship that the Hebrew people had with God, and she was ready to make that commitment also. Staying on Route 66, that narrow, straight path, takes commitment. Takes commitment. And we see that when we look at Ruth. We go on. And we see in 1 Samuel, and we look, I want to use, the 8th chapter and verse 5 where we mentioned just a moment ago. I didn't finish the rest of that quotation. Samuel had lived long years. He was old. That part was not debated. But the men of Israel come to him and they say, you're old and your sons are disobedient. Therefore, give us a king like all the other nations round about us to lead us. As we look at that statement there, we see what happens whenever the focus comes off of God. Because they had a king. They just were not recognizing their king, and now they wanted an earthly king. They wanted to be like all the nations round about us. And the sad thing in what they requested was is that they got exactly what they asked for. And those kings became oppressive. Many of them were evil. As a matter of fact, the vast majority of them were evil. And they suppressed the people. And they did not serve God. And they led them away into sin. And they led them away into captivity. And what they did, in effect, was take them off of Route 66. God's people left Route 66 and they went on another path. Quite often that route that we talk about, the straight and narrow way, is sometimes depicted this way. That this one is leading to heaven and you have a path that's going up and it's a straight path that is the narrow way, just as straight as I can draw it right there. I deny that that is the thought from Scripture that Jesus was talking about. It's just not straying for a little way. Because, as a matter of fact, where we stray, when we stray from God's Word, when we stray from doing His will, we are doing exactly like Jonah did. We're going in the opposite direction. We go opposite. And that's exactly what happened with Israel at that particular time. They went in the opposite direction. Even though they had one of the great examples that was given to them in Scripture of one that was a man after God's own heart. And we look over in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And we remember in the 11th chapter that Samuel had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And now David is sent. Nathan is sent to David, rather. And Nathan comes to him and he tells him the story about the poor man with the one little ewe lamb. And David listens to all this and he gets very upset there in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter. And he listens to what Nathan has to say and finally he can't take it anymore. He says, that man will pay. That man will die for what he did with that little ewe lamb. And Nathan looks at him and he tells him, thou art the man. You're the one that has done exactly like that. As we look at that particular passage, we understand, I believe, at least I understand, how it is that David was a man after God's own heart. Because after listening to everything that Nathan had said afterwards, which was God's message to him, how that he had been once just nothing in Israel, became the king of Israel, and all the enemies, including the prior king, Saul, who had sought his life, could not take him because God was with him, then the heart of that man David, that King David, really comes forth. And he says, I have sinned. That gives us an indication about staying on the road. And staying on that Route 66, first of all, we must have our own accountability recognized within us. We say when we are wrong. We confess our sins. We don't make excuse. And that's exactly what David did. He made no excuse whatsoever, but he confessed his wrong. And that, I believe, is what really showed forth. We could take the defeat of Goliath and say that the faith that David had made him a man after God's own heart, and that would be right. We could look at that even as Saul, King Saul, sought him, that he would not take the life of Saul. We could say, well, that shows reverence and respect for what God had originally done, and that makes him a man after God's own heart, and you'd be right in that. But here, I think, is really the shining example of what made David a man after God's own heart. I've sinned. Later on, in the 51st chapter of Psalms, he said, before thee and thee only I have sinned. And my sin is ever before thee. Make no excuse. To stay on that road, that Route 66, we have to have that attitude of accountability. We have to understand that we are responsible. And we accept that responsibility. And that we don't make excuses. Just a couple more, if you don't mind. And so we'll go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. And there we're going to be looking in the 9th chapter and verse 1. Even with the grand example that had been set forth by David and the beginnings of the rule of Solomon that came after David, David's son, where the nation shined as a light in the world. And there were those that looked to Jerusalem and looked to Solomon for his wisdom. Yet because that man, Solomon, did not do the Lord's will, as we find out in the 9th chapter in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles, Judah was taken into captivity. And they were taken into captivity because they became idolatrous, following after the lead of that wise man that did not use wisdom in the latter part of his life, Solomon. And it gives a message to us in this walk down Route 66. The message that is being given to us is that even though God will call a people, even though He will make them a special people, when they leave Him, there's punishment. There's punishment. And God would not be God, as presented in Genesis, the first chapter, unless there would be punishment. And He will exact punishment upon those, even though they have named the name of Christ. We make that application today. If they leave off from doing His will, and if they get off that Route 66, from walking that narrow, that straight way. One more, and then we'll stop here. And that's in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look in chapter 35, and I think it's about verse 2, it may be verse 3 also. And what we have here, if you remember as we look back in Exodus, that God had made the pattern which included that means of forgiveness unto atonement, the covering over of sin by Israel, that we have here in the 35th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the last mention of the ark being in existence, the Ark of the Covenant. Not mentioned in existence anymore. Someone might say, no, wait a minute, Hebrews talks about the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, Hebrews does, but not in existence, and also relates it back not to Jerusalem in the temple, but relates it back to the tabernacle as it was being carried in the wilderness. This is the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant in the Bible as being in existence. And there's a reason for that, because we go back, as we're going to be seeing as we walk down this, God had a plan in mind. And it wasn't going to be on a physical object that would be for the means of the forgiveness of sin. You remember in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, that the high priest would enter in once a year, and he would enter in multiple times into the Holy of Holies. And he would enter in with blood for himself and for the people. And he would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, in order for there to be atonement. The covering over of sins, which was not taking it away, but the covering over of sins. And so now God begins to set His plan in place. And the last mention of the Ark of the Covenant for atonement, being in existence, is mentioned right here and not seen anymore. We're going to tie that in as we go later on into the New Testament. Because in closing, you see, Paul writes and says, Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. And what is meant by that, as we're going to be looking and seeing as we walk through these 66 books on this Route 66, this highway of holiness. God never intended the Ark of the Covenant to be a final means of forgiveness, because it could only supply atonement. But rather, it was looking forward as a type to the antitype Himself, Christ Jesus, who is the propitiation. You trace that word down in the Greek, it's very interesting. It goes back to mercy seat. Propitiation is mercy seat. And so God took that out of the way until the fullness of time. But there's some other things for Him to describe and to discuss as we walk down this Route 66. Have you ever looked at the Scriptures this way, where it's a map? It's a map of the highway of holiness. And that we can take any portion of this message that is being given in this book, and it helps us even today. And the reason being is that it is all God's Word. And if we'll make application into that, we will not stray from Route 66. We will stay on it, and it will be then leading us to the final destination if we are true in following the map, that destination which is in heaven for each and every one of us. As I look over the audience, I'm not going to mention those that might need to be baptized, because I believe that those that are accountable have done that. But each and every one of us here have done that. We've been baptized for remission of our sins. Are we using the roadmap? Are we using the roadmap? Or are we tossing it to the side, winging it? Do we sometimes try to take different roads that are there? And again, I mentioned to you that if you get off of Route 66, you're not even headed just a little bit off, but you're headed exactly the opposite direction. Let's make sure that we keep that as our roadmap. Let's look to God so that we can stay on that road. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.